Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, continue to bless the men and women of this congregation. Continue to bless the men and women who listen to these messages online, Lord. Draw us all closer to you, Lord. Bring us all into conviction of how we need to spend more time in prayer with you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that with all that's within me and with all that I have, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that lives will be changed, lives will be challenged, and souls will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Prayer is probably the most neglected discipline of any of the things that God has called Christians to do, to be involved in. We'll feed the hungry, we'll go, we'll plant gardens, we'll pass out bookmarks, we'll do all these things. But when it comes down to that prayer life, we treat God kind of like he's a telemarketer. We look at the number, and if we answer, we might put him on hold. See, because we're busy. We're busy. Well, everything's going pretty good now, so, you know, that prayer, everything's going pretty good, so I'll pray tomorrow. I'll pray later on today. But God has prescribed for us in his word that men ought to pray always. That includes men and women. Does that mean you're supposed to be on your knees all day long every day? No, that doesn't mean that. It means your mind and your spirit is supposed to be in a posture of prayer. And we just don't do it enough. And the person who's speaking here is Jesus Christ himself, who's the greatest example of prayer. How much did Jesus need to pray? Come on, man, he's God. But the Bible says he was constantly in prayer, in communication with the Father, constantly. He says, I do whatever my Father tells me to do. He says, I do it the way my Father tells me to do it. He was always in a posture of prayer. He'd go off to the garden. In fact, when they captured him, when they came to arrest him, they knew where he'd be because he was where he was always that time of day, praying. Wonder what it would be like if somebody was able to look at us and every day they say, like they did Daniel. Every day they said, well, hey, I know where Bob is right now. It's prayer time. He's there praying. You can go find him right here. You can go find him right there. You can't say that about me. And I dare say you might not be able to say it about most of us. God has given us the privilege of prayer to communicate with him. Why would I spend 2 or 3 hours on Facebook talking to people I don't know, don't care about, and I won't spend an extra 15, 20 minutes talking with the creator of all the heavens and the earth? The one who has opened the door, the one who Jesus Christ has opened the way, the path to the Father, to the creator of all the heavens and the earth. And when you get on that computer, I hate the way it makes me feel when I get suckered in, because when you see that, you go on there for something. It's a wonderful tool. And you go on there for one thing. It's like going to the grocery store for one thing. I'm not even going to get a basket this time. I'm just going to go in. I'm just going to get that one thing. You go online to do that. You do that one thing. And then off in the corner, you see a little, well, did you know this? So you click over there. Oh, did you know that? And you click over there. And by the time you finish, 45 minutes of your precious life has gone down the drain, never to be recovered again, and you're just as dumb as you were when you sat down and started looking in the first place. And you didn't get to the thing you went online to get to. God offers us prayer to keep us away from the distractions. Let's see. God says we can talk with him in prayer. And not only can we talk with him, he listens. Proverbs 15 and 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. I was telling my granddaughters that because I had the privilege of going into when they started the Sunday school this morning, and I went in with them. They're getting ready for their prayer time, to do their prayer time. And so they said the prayer, the two of them said the prayers. And then one of my grandbabies said, I told her, do you know why it's so important that we pray? I said, because the Bible says, because it brings God delight. Did y'all know that? When we pray, it brings God delight. You know what my grandbaby said to me? She says, so does that mean God's going to give us a happy hug? See, if we hadn't gotten so jaded over the last few years, we would see that where it says that God gets delight out of our prayers, and we would have said it. Haven't you had God just wrap his arms around you? Haven't you? He gives me delight to take care of you. It gives me delight to hold you. It gives me delight to listen to you. That's a happy hug from God, y'all. That's a happy hug. Don't ever get tired of that. Don't ever get too sophisticated to ask God for a happy hug. Let's go to our scriptures. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And it reads in the King James Bible, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded him. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about pray, pray, then pray some more. When you see the start of this parable, this is a parable, and we spoke about parables just for the last couple weeks. Parables are stories. They're stories that are designed to bring out a specific point, something that the teller wants you to come away with. There's something here that I want you to know about that you don't know enough about, and so I'm going to give you this parable. It's going to give you something that you're familiar with. It's going to give you an earthly scenario so that you can understand a spiritual scenario. Sometimes you read the parables in the Bible, and you walk away like the disciples scratching, man, look, what did that mean? That one's tough. Man, that one's deep. This one's not. Look, he tells you right at the very beginning. He says, I'm giving you this parable specifically for this. For this is the end of what I want to happen. After I tell you this parable, this is what I want to happen. I want to make it so that you ought to pray always, and that you not faint or grow weary. The purpose of this parable is so plain, it's so clear, you can't help but find it. Because Jesus Christ, the one who's telling the parable, says it right up front. This is what I want you to end up doing. I want you to be able to pray always and not faint. Let's talk about the practice of prayer. When you see in verse 1 where he says, you ought, you and I ought to always pray. That's not a command. Ought is not a command. Jesus is not making me do anything that's contrary to what I want to do. But what he's saying is this. If you know what's good for you, you ought to pray and pray always. It's a tip. It's a word of advice from our Savior, the one who loved us so much that he hung on the cross for us. He's saying, I know you're busy. I know you got a job. I know you don't have a job. You're looking for a job. You got a job. You hate your job. And I know you got things going on, but I'm going to give you a tip. You ought to pray more. It would behoove you to pray more. Some of us have prayer lives that are like this. Some folks in here, I am certain, have tremendous prayer lives. I know you do. But Jesus is saying, no matter what level you happen to be at, no matter what level I happen to be at, pick it up. Pray some more. Don't be satisfied with a little bit. Pray some more. And on that word, you ought to. Over in Europe, there was a theft. I read it is about a month ago. Some thieves broke into this warehouse. And they found this red box. And, you know, people are always stealing copper and aluminum and anything that looks like it's got some value. They steal it, right? So they saw this red box. And they opened up the red box. And inside of the red box was some shiny, looked like aluminum, looked like it might be some kind of valuable metal. So they took it. And the police put out a bulletin for these folks. And they said, you really ought to bring this back. You think you have some aluminum or something that you can pawn off for some money, but actually what you did was you just took a lump of radioactive waste and it's going to kill you if you keep messing up. But now you don't have to bring it back. You don't have to turn it over. But you ought to get rid of it. Just a suggestion. So Jesus is saying to us, we ought to pray more. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples were speaking to Christ, and they said to Jesus, they said, teach us how to pray. Did y'all know that there's a right way and a wrong way to pray? There's a good way and there's a better way to pray. And evidently, it was a common practice for the people who were the teachers, the great rabbis. They would teach their people how to pray. They said to Jesus, they said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray like John taught his people to pray? Because they wanted to get better at what it is that God wants them to do. You know, when you come to Sunday school, when you come on Wednesday night, you get to learn things. You get to study God's words. You get to grow. And you get to ask questions. And you get to challenge things. And you can get better in your Christian walk. Being saved in and of itself is great. It's wonderful. It's the best thing that's ever going to happen to you. But don't you want to get better in your Christian? Don't you? How many of y'all over 21 would be satisfied to have the same education that you had in sixth grade? Raise your hand. But how many of us were saved around sixth grade, junior high, whatever? And you know the same about Jesus now that you knew then. You wouldn't be satisfied with your secular education being like that, would you? No. So why are we so sedate when it comes to the Word of God? Well, I know John 3:16. I'm cool. No, church. Let God. Jesus is saying, pray. Draw closer. Draw closer. Take my yoke. Learn about me. Learn about me. And then they asked Jesus to teach him how to pray. And I'm going to give you some prayer protocol. First thing, for those who don't know, we begin our prayers with our Father. See, back in the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. They didn't know him as Heavenly Father. We got a new way. Jesus opened up a better way for us. He is our Father. See, you ain't got to be afraid of your Father. You come to your Father with your cares and your desires and your hopes. And you start off with our Father. And when you make your supplication, when you make your request, when you make your prayers, you finish it off with in Jesus' name. Why? Preacher, can't I just say amen? I'm through. Can't I just say amen? When I go to the store, when I go down to Steinmark, I like Steinmark. I see them little red dots in my sleep. When I go there and I take my clothes up to the counter and I put my stuff on the counter and the lady goes ding, 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 ding. And I said, thank you. She said, thank you, Mr. Milbury. And I grab my clothes. I head for the door. She said, oh, wait a minute. She said, wait a minute. I said, what's the matter, ma'am? I said, thank you. Thank you, much obliged. She said, I need something to pay for this. So I handed my driver's license. And she said, oh, no, no, ain't no money attached to that. She said, you got a visa. Why she want a visa? Because that name has something attached to it. My name won't get you nothing. But when I take that little thing that says Visa on it, they say Visa got money. And they give me my clothes and I can walk out. When I'm praying, when I go to the Father, I go in the name of his Son because I'm worthless. I got issues. I got sin issues. I'm coming to get cleaned up. But when I say, Lord, I'm coming to you in the name of your Son. He said, oh, he got credibility. In fact, he say, if you're with him, you come on into my kingdom. Isn't that good news, y'all? So I start with our Father. And I finish with in Jesus' name. Because there's only one mediator between God and man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's my mediator. So that's why I come and I end my prayers in Jesus' name. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay, so when you're praying, as we mature in our spiritual, Lord, you make your supplication, you make your prayer, you make your request, and you say, in the name of Jesus. How sweet that name. How sweet. The sound. Matthew 6 and 5. Prayer protocol. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He's going to give you a not, and then he's going to give you two things to do when you pray. First thing to do that you don't do when you're praying. Don't be like the hypocrites. He said, don't be like the people who stand up with their big, broad phylacteries just to stand and say, oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. And Lord again. Because they want to be heard of men. And Jesus said, when you pray, when you're praying a public prayer, don't do that. Unequivocally, flat out, don't do that. We were taught over at Southern Bible. I thank God for Southern Bible Institute. We were taught because, you know, preachers get long-winded. Y'all don't know anything about that, do you? Okay, never mind. We get long-winded on everything. The man said, he said, look, y'all, he said, because you're a preacher, somebody's going to ask you to pray when you come over to the house. They're going to fix some food. They're going to ask you to pray. Will you please confine yourself to blessing and praying over the food? Would you please not start asking for a new car, a new house, a new suit for the president, just bless the food sit down and shut up. There's a way. Didn't they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray? So we have to learn the protocol of prayer. And the first thing he says is, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be praying just to be heard, just to be seen out in public. Don't do it. Then in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, prayer protocol. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. Jesus says, and this is not health and wealth, this is not naming and claiming, Jesus says, when you come to the Father and you make a request to the Father, expect it. Expect him to answer your prayers. Expect him to answer the prayers that you have asked, make the request that you have asked, expected of him. That's what he says right here. He goes, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. He doesn't even say whatsoever things I need, does he? See, because he's already promised to take care of everything you need. He said, whatsoever you desire, ask me and expect it. Verse 11, next thing. Here's another part of the prayer protocol. Chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And I'll go ahead and read verse 26. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Oh, no. I was rolling up until then. We were all doing good. I saw y'all was with me. Everybody was with me. When we said, yeah, pray and ask the Lord and expect it. And you were with me. You were with me. And then when I got to that part where he said, forgive those who trespass against you, those who have done wrong, who have done wrong to you, not accidentally. They looked you in the face and did it. He says, forgive them. Oh, Lord, you'd have messed up my prayer life. I was going strong. But he says, so you can get that desire, the desires of your heart, then you got to give him the desires of his heart. And that's that you don't hold anything in your heart against anybody. Anybody. I thought maybe he'd at least let me have one little list of exclusive folks that I could hang on to. He said, no. He said, you have got to have a heart, because I'm trying to get you to be more Christ-like. Trying to get you to be more like me. And in this world, we joke about it, but you know what? It is hard. It is hard. Because there's some people who have done you so wrong. When you're a child, they did you wrong. When you're an adolescent, they did you wrong. When you were grown and they got a chance to do you wrong, they did you wrong some more. And he's saying, even that person, that man who deserted you, walked away from you, left you cold, left you and a bunch of hollering babies, even him. That wife who cleaned out your bank account, took your car, took even her. Can't I hold nothing against somebody? Just somebody? He goes, you can, and don't forget, he says, when he started off, he said, you don't have to pray now. I'm not telling you to pray in the first place. I'm just saying you ought to. He says, but since you're there, I'm going to try to teach you how to have an effective prayer life. He says, so based upon the fact that you don't have to pray, I don't have to bless, because I'm telling you straight up, if you don't forgive, I'm not gonna. Oh, man. But I'm telling y'all, I'm telling you from personal experience, and from what I read in the Word of God. When you do, when you finally let God take that off of you, for whoever or whatever that situation, man, it's like somebody takes 1,000 pounds off your chest. You have no clue. When Brother Fox stands up here and he says, bring your burdens here and leave them. When he says that, if, for those of us who don't do it, you have no clue how much of a burden you're dragging around. It's like having a dead man chained on your ankle. And every place you go, you got to take him with you. It's that hate. It just destroys, and you just dragging it with you everywhere you go. Some of us, some folks are mad at God. It's not just a mama, a daddy, a cousin, a friend, a neighbor. Some folks are actually, God, why would you do this to me? You better take it to him in prayer. You better talk to him about it, because his ways are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. So he says, so in this prayer protocol, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be praying, standing up in front of folks just so that you could be seen, just so that you could be heard. He says, when you pray, ask for the desires of your heart, because God's going to give you what you need. He has already promised to give you what you need. And he says, now, you got your daily bread, ask for the pies and cakes. He says, ask for your desires, and I'll give them to you. Expect it. I'll give it to them. He says, but you check yourself out. You check yourself out. If you're harboring something against somebody, God said, I can't operate in that. When my wife and I first started praying together years ago, and I tell her she's like her mama. Her mama prayed about everything. My family was different. We prayed at night, and we prayed at church. That's what my family did. Her mama prayed all the time. So my wife, she prayed all the time. So we're there, and we're listening to, it was John Hagee. In fact, I know it's John Hagee. Years ago. And she was walking with the Lord. I was just walking. And Hagee said, husbands and wives, y'all need to pray with one another. She took him at his word. She said, it's biblical. So, okay. So she said, well, let's pray together. Said, that's my prayer. My prayer ain't none of your business. Because I had stuff I didn't want her to hear in my prayer. If you don't forgive those who you got an issue with, God said, I'm not going to forgive you. We got husbands and wives who never pray together because they're already mad at each other and they don't want the other one. The last thing out their mouth is, Lord, bless him. I don't want him blessed. I want him out of here. Lord says, pray for him. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And the Bible says you can't get along with everybody. So I'm not advocating that, because the Bible says get along with everybody peaceably as best you can. There's some folks you can't get along with, but everybody you pray for. He says, pray expecting, and before you pray, forgive those who have done you wrong. He says, man, not to always pray. Practice a prayer life. Then he says, you have to have persistence. In verse 1 still, he's saying, you have to have persistence in prayer. He's talking about always pray, always pray, always pray. And when he's talking about always pray, I like the word persistence, but I like the word tenacity better. Tenacity. When people talk about a bulldog, when they talk about a bulldog grabbing hold of something, they say, he clamps down on it, and you can see him. You let him throw him a towel. Throw him a towel. And then you can just watch them swing them around. They lock down so tight. You can't shake them. You can't shake them. When are we going to get some unshakable saints? When are we going to get some saints who can't get shook up when things start shaking? When are we going to do that, y'all? When are we going to mature to the point that where we can take something? Where we can, what does the word say? He says, it's better for you to be defrauded than to go to court against a brother before the heathens. I don't know if I've ever seen a Christian look at that verse and say, that applies to me. We always say, yeah, but you don't know how much money he took from me, Lord. He goes, it's better for you to take it, because God says the blessing I'm going to pour out on you for taking it is way more than what you're going to get from going to court before the heathen blaspheming the name of God. Let us have some tenacity. Let us have some diligence. Let us have some stubbornness. You look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, God did not change his personality. Paul was a bulldog. Paul went, he went at the Christians. He went from house to house, breathing out threatenings, dragging out men and women and children, taking them to jail, stood by while Stephen was being executed. He was tenacious. He believed something and he stuck to it. And when God met him on the road to Damascus, he did not take away that tenacity. He just put him in the right direction. Why don't we allow him to do that with us, y'all? Some of these nice, quiet people out here. Quiet. I'm just so quiet. I'm just so, oh, little old me. And you try to get them to do something that they don't want to do. I don't think so. I don't think so. But I'm so quiet. And I'm so nice. And I'd like for you to do this and such as. No. Oh, and by the way, Pastor, no means no in the Hebrew and the Greek. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. Why don't we switch that tenacity and that stubbornness and use it to build God's kingdom instead of to bring chaos into God's kingdom? Jacob was a great example of a tenacious man. The Bible speaks of him in the book of Genesis. It talks about when Jacob wrestled with the angel. So when he was there by himself and Esau was coming and his whole life was coming down on him. It was just like if anything could go wrong, it was going wrong. And here he is late one night, nobody but him and the Lord. And this angel comes down and he's wrestling with this angel. And he grabs hold to the angel's leg. And he begs him. He says, bless me, bless me, bless me. Because the Bible says that the angel had touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And he was bent over. But he grabbed him. And he said, I'm not going to let you go. That's tenacity, y'all. He said, I am not. He's talking to an angel. The Bible tells me that one angel killed 185,000 men in one night. And Jacob got one by the leg. And talk about, I ain't going to let go until you bless me. And then he told him, he said, your name's going to be Israel from here on out. But you know what? And I always thought that was going to be, I thought that was the blessing that he said that you're going to be Israel and you're no longer going to be Jacob. But you know what? I think I missed something. You know what was a true blessing for Jacob was? When that angel touched him on the hollow of his thigh, and made it so that he could no longer rely on Jacob. That was a blessing. Until God gets to the point to where he makes it so that you can no longer rely on you, you're missing a blessing. Once we come to the understanding that in and of myself, I don't have the power to get this job done, that's a blessing. That is an absolute blessing. Because many of us, and men and women are guilty of it, but men are possibly more guilty of it. Because we've been conditioned and we've been told and we've
It's just something in us that makes us want to just do my own thing. I'm pulling myself up by my bootstraps. I don't need nobody. I'm a man's man. I'm this. And I don't need nobody.
But when God touches you, first thing you understand is you need God. You need the Lord. And then he'll take that tenacity. He'll take that same tenacity and he'll turn it to where you can serve him. And so Jesus is saying, he goes, I want you to pray always. I want you to be tenacious in your prayers, in your prayer life. And I don't want you to faint. Another way of saying that is, I don't want you to lose heart. When we're praying, and we've been praying sometimes for so many things, it's natural and it's easy to lose heart. That's why he says here, I'm giving you this parable so that you won't. See, because sometimes when you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and the answer comes back, but it's not the answer that you wanted, or it's not the answer you expected. You just, oh Lord, oh Lord. But I'm going to tell you about a man named George Mueller. George Mueller, great saint, long gone now. But George Mueller built several orphanages over in England with no money of his own. He was not a man of means. But George Mueller, what was one of the most interesting things about his life was he had grown up in a household where back during that time, one of the best jobs you could get, and you still got folks like this today, one of the best jobs you could get was being a preacher. Now, you didn't have to believe nothing. It's just if you could speak nice and you could read the Bible, you didn't have to believe nothing. And he was over in Europe during this time period. And so his father had decided, man, my son would make a good preacher. He could speak well. He could do this. So he sent him to preacher school. And he fooled around and got saved. Messed up everything. Messed up everything. Here he is going to have a life of ease. Things are going to go well for him. All he's got to do is just, you know, say a few words, blah, 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 blah. Everything's going to go fine. He fooled around and got saved. Start believing the Bible. Start trusting God. And the Lord gave him a burden for orphanages, for these kids who had no place to go. And he built several million dollars worth of orphanages on prayer. On prayer. He had no money. On prayer. Well, it said, I was reading the article, and it said that George Mueller, he relayed a story to a couple folks where at one point in his life, he had five friends that he wanted saved. They're five lost friends. Y'all hear this real good. Five lost friends. And he said he started praying for them earnestly, tenaciously, praying for them. In a matter of months, first one got saved. 10 years later, two more got saved. Now, he's praying for them every day. Every day. 25 years later, the fourth one gets saved. Remember I said, don't faint. Don't faint. Don't get weary. Shortly after George Mueller died and went to glory, number five, got saved. 52 years he prayed for his five friends. We give our family 15 minutes, we threw. There has to be some tenacity. There has to be some stick to it. There has to be, Lord, because you know, the way, a good measure of whether or not we have matured spiritually at all is, can you pray for somebody other than you and your family? Lord, help us. We get so hung up on our family. That's my family. I know that's your family. But can you pray, can you care for somebody other than your family? Can you get a burden? Because when we get sick now,
We're going to pray. We're going to pray some prayer. We're going to say, Lord, help me. My leg done gone numb and I don't know what it is. But when you say, Lord, help my neighbor, his leg done gone numb and we don't know what it is. And then go back the next day and the next day and the next day. Can we do that? Can we mature as saints to the point to where we care enough about other folks that not only do we pray continuously, not only do we pray tenaciously, but we pray without fainting. We don't get worn out. We don't give out. We let God use some tenacity. There's obstacles to praying. There's obstacles to praying tenaciously, and there's obstacles to not fainting. And one of the biggest obstacles to just trying to keep your focus is the devil makes you think you got more time. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. And in the Screwtape Letters, Screwtape was, he was a personification of the devil. And he was training his little protege on how to deal with human beings. Because his protege was like, he goes, man, how do, you know, people keep going to, they keep turning to Christ. He said, how do I keep them from turning to Christ? And what Screwtape, don't forget, Screwtape is representing the devil. He's, Screwtape says, hey, psst, psst, come here. Let me tell you how you, this is how you deal with humans. This is how you deal with the people in the church. Give them some money. Let them buy a new boat. Yeah, that'd keep them out of church. Let them buy a new motorcycle. Yeah, that'll keep them out of church. Let them buy a house that they can't afford and they got to go work 24-7. That'll keep them out of church. And then here's what you do on top of that. Tell them you got time. When the time is right, you'll turn to Jesus. When the time is right, I'll give my life to the Lord. When the time is right, Lord, I know I ain't living the way I'm supposed to be living, but when the time is right, I'll do it. And each one of those things effectively blocks our prayer life. Each one of those things effectively blocks our prayer life. In the parable, it's a parable of contrast. He's telling you here, I want you to look at these two scenarios. You got a scenario with a woman in the city, and she's dealing with a judge who could care less. This judge doesn't, he's not scared of men. In fact, he tells you right here, Jesus says he's not scared of God, and he don't care about people either. He don't care what his polls are. He doesn't care about nothing. He said, I'm going to do what I'm. He's, in fact, he was probably a federal judge because he was probably elected for life. Yeah, I said that. And he doesn't care what you think. And the Bible says this widow, you're going to get a contrast. You're going to get a contrast of who is participating in this thing. Over here, you have the judge who cares about nobody and nothing. And over here, you have God, the creator of all the heavens and earth, our heavenly Father, who loves us. Over here, with the judge who doesn't care about anything, you have this widow, a person on the lowest social economic scale that you could possibly get. She's a widow. She has no means. Somebody has defrauded her. I think it's real interesting there in verse 3 where it says, avenge me of mine adversary. She had somebody who was going to court with her, and we don't know what the scenario was, but she needed justice. When you see that word adversary, specifically when you see it in the scripture, it's talking about Satan. He is the adversary. So she's got this unknown adversary that we don't know about, but we got a known adversary. We got a real adversary who's right there every day in your face, in your place, looking to destroy you and whatever it is that God has blessed you with. And she goes to the judge. This widow goes to the judge and she said, avenge me of my adversary. You have this judge who's unjust versus the King of Glory. And we have the widow versus God's very elect. That's us. And he says, look at the contrast. He says, she kept going to the judge. And in verse 4, it says, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then God says, did you hear what that judge said in verse 6? He said, did you see? Did you? He said, were you listening to what the judge said? The judge said, this woman has no power over me. God has no power over me. I ain't scared of people. But just for purely selfish reasons, just because I want to get this woman off my back, I'm going to grant her her request. He said, I will. And then God says, Jesus says in this parable, verse 6, he said, did you hear? Did you hear what this ungodly, horrible person, he finally granted the request of the woman. And the contrast is this. God's elect, us, loving Father in heaven, whose motivation the judge didn't fear, but God loves. His motivation is love. This man said, I don't regard man nor God. The Bible says that Jesus, the Bible says that he listens to the prayers of the destitute and he does not despise their prayers. God listens to you no matter what level you're on. Ooh, that's good. Your name may never make it into the Star Telegram. I'll probably never see you on Entertainment Tonight. But you know what? You're precious in the sight of God. You are precious in the sight of God. And he said, if this low-down judge with his unrighteous self will finally break down and give this woman what she desires, look what he says in verse 8. He says, I tell you that he will. God says, I will. Because my motivation is love. My desire is to fix your situation. I want to give you a happy hug. Look at the contrast. And God says in verse 7, he says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He's saying in that verse, we aren't where we need to be. He's long suffering. He said, he has to put up with so much stuff from us. Because we all go in our own separate directions. We want to go here. We want to go there. We want to do this. We want to do that. He says, but even though we're not where we should be, we're not what we should be. He goes, even though I will. Lord, I know you told me 3 years ago to go do such and such and such and such. I just got sidetracked. Can I come back home? I will. Lord, the other night I was surfing through the channels. I let my eyes stay on some stuff that I shouldn't let my eyes stay on. And it's messing with me. Lord, will you cleanse me? I will. Lord, I spoke harshly to my wife. You told me to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm ready to do that now, Lord. I've never done that. Will you give me a chance to get it right? I will. Oh, man, we got some kind of God, y'all. We got some kind of God. His answer is amen and yes. I will take care of it for you. Because his desire is to hear your prayers and my prayers. And he is long suffering. Verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
I believe that that's particularly pointing to the part where he's talking about don't faint. He said, will he find faith when he comes back? Because the Son of God is coming back, y'all. And the Bible says, for all those who have called upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's that thing? He said, I will save you. You shall be saved. He said, but he's coming back. He was in the grave for 3 days. He rose and he ascended to heaven, but he's coming back. And the question is he going to find faith when he comes back? Or will everybody have fainted by the time he gets back? I got an illustration for you. There was this famous Polish composer, and he was doing a big performance at some place like Carnegie Hall. And he was a piano player. And the account reads like this. It was about time for the show. The people were getting restless out in the audience. And there was a 9-year-old boy who was out in the audience with his mother. And somehow or another, he got away from his mama. And not only did he get away from his mama, he slipped past the security people and he got up on stage and he sat down at the Steinway piano. And the account said that the boy started playing chopsticks. Dun, 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 dun. 9 years old. Now the composer, he's still back in the back room getting ready because it's not showtime yet. He's back in the back room and he starts hearing people jeering and booing and hollering. Get him off of the stage. Get him out of here. Throw him. And so it says that the account said that he grabbed his coat and he ran out and he saw this little 9-year-old boy. Ding, 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 ding. And he ran over to him while the crowd is just jeering and shouting at him. And it says he reached around him and he started playing an accompaniment to what the boy was playing. And he whispered in the boy's ear, don't quit. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. When you're praying tonight, and you got somebody that you haven't prayed for a long time, don't stop. God hasn't answered your prayers yet. Don't quit. Keep playing. Because sometimes it feels like it's like the Lord just comes, he puts his arm, that holy hug that my grandbaby said, that happy hug. And he just puts his arms around you. And he says, don't stop. I got a plan for you. My ways are not your ways. But don't stop. Oh, you mad at the preacher? Don't stop. You mad at Sister So-and-so? Don't stop. Church ain't like you think it should be. Don't stop. Don't faint. Don't grow weary in doing well. And God will bless you. Because if there's one thing that I know for certain with every fiber of my heart, when God says to pray always and to pray without ceasing, that means pray, pray, then pray some more. God bless you.